I am thankful this morning for God's faithfulness. I'm thankful this morning that we can gather together as a people of God to celebrate Jesus Christ. And in a few moments, we will celebrate together around the table. But before that time comes, we want to look into his holy word, and we will call your attention to Psalm 125. We've been traveling together on this road called the Song of Ascents or Songs of Ascent, and they are pilgrim songs. As we have been reminded, we are on a journey, and this was customary for the people of God, the nation of Israel, to go on this journey during the festival days, and they were going to go to the city of God, which was known as Jerusalem. And so they would go to the city of God, and as they would go, they would, some scholars believe, they would sing these psalms, Psalm 120 to 134, and it's on their journey. Their desire as a pilgrim was to enter the city of God, the temple of God, to enjoy the presence of God. And as a worshiper, that's our desire this morning, to be on a journey. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are his child, and we're on a journey to go deeper with God through faith in Christ. Deeper with God. So when we think about Psalm 125, I would entitle this God Watching Over His Children. When we think of God watching over his children, do you view God this way? How do you view him? Some think he may just be looking through a telescope from a distance, you know, from far off, not really concerned what's going on. Some may be thinking that he just views humanity through video surveillance. God is watching you, so you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. God is watching you. And so we think that, oh, God's out to get us. Or maybe we're even of the new mindset that, well, God has this new supernatural divine smartphone that he can track everybody. So he's just sitting on the throne, just scrolling through. Oh, and it's better than Facebook, better than Instagram. It's called, you know, whatever. You think God's like that? But our view of God sometimes may be limited by questions that we have. Questions like, does God really care about me? Does he really care about me? Where is God when I need him? Where is God when I'm hurting? Can I trust him in the most difficult times? Does God even know the pain I'm in? Does he know what's going on with me? Is he concerned? Where is he? We may have those questions that limit our view of God, but it doesn't limit God. This morning, the psalmist, the pilgrim, is singing a song. All these are songs. And it's like a big jam fest, worshiping God. And this psalmist is singing on his way to worship the presence of God, declaring that God watches over his children. This watching is more than just a distant God who casually observes his creation. No, God watching over us means, I believe, that he is actively involved in this world today, and he is always with his children. There is a story behind this sparrow. Savilla Martin, she was born in 1866, and her husband was an evangelist, and they traveled to the United States. And in 1904, she was visiting an ill, bedridden friend, and although very discouraged and very frustrated, her friend remembered that God, her heavenly Father, was watching over each little sparrow and would certainly watch after her. In fact, she remembered the promise from Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Mrs. Martin, she was a poet and a writer and thought this would be a perfect idea for a poem. So she jotted this idea down, and by the end of the day, she completed the words to "His Eyes Is on the Sparrow," and a well-known composer, and I know that's kind of small print, but the well-known composer, Charles Gabriel, put it to music, and we know of this. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, his tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the pain he lead, though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I'm tempted, whenever doubts or clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know, do you know this morning? I know he watches me. Eugene Peterson, he said this as he would read the Old Testament. He would say, "But all the time as we read that sawtooth history of Israel, we realize something solid and steady. They are always God's people. God is steadfastly with them in mercy and judgment, insistently gracious. We get the feeling that everything is done in the sure, certain environment of the God who redeems his people. And as we learn that, we learn to live not by our feelings, but about God, by the facts of God. As we learn that, we learn to live not by our feelings about God, but by the facts of God." The psalmist here in this psalm in 125, he is declaring that God is watching over him regardless of his feelings, and he wants to lift up his praise and trust in the Lord. So let's look at that psalm together. Five verses here. Psalm 125 reads like this: "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, and these moments, capture our attention, capture our hearts, capture our thoughts, and let them focus upon you, that we may hear from you, Almighty God, that you will move into our thinking, in our minds, and that we'll be transformed, changed, ever becoming like Jesus Christ, as the sculptor is to the statue, as the potter is to the clay. Father, I pray, Almighty God, move among us. Let your Holy Spirit fall fresh upon us. Fill us, change us, and glorify your name in and through our lives in these moments, we ask. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. A believer in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, I trust that you are. And if you are a believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus, the believer in Christ has seen the ever-present God displayed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, as my brother would say, God with skin on. And Jesus had a conversation with his disciples, and Philip, he was answering Philip in John 14:9, and he said this. Jesus said to Philip, he said, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Kayla Munchak, she said this about this psalm. As we read this psalm, we see a mighty picture of God's steadfast and unmovable love. It is specifically his love for the Jewish people, for Jerusalem and Israel. In fact, she says, the mountain region that surrounds the city of Jerusalem has never been moved. And this is what the psalmist is explaining, what our God's love toward Israel is like. God is unmovable and unshakable in his covenant love and faithfulness towards the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. And Isaiah even states that in Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So I discover some deep truths in this psalm as we are looking at God watching over us. Because God watches over me, I can trust in him. In fact, I'm celebrating the presence of God because I trust in him. I'm celebrating the presence of God. There's stability there. There is that unshakable kingdom there that cannot be shaken and will stand forever. That's the desire of the pilgrim's heart. His journey is to be in the presence of God, because when he knows he's in the presence of God, he knows that he is in the unshakable kingdom. No matter what is happening around him, no matter what's going on, his feet are secure and strong because he is with God and God is with him. Jesus said to his disciples, when he said, go and make disciples, go baptize them in my name, in Matthew, what did he say? He says, as you go, as you are going, he goes, I am with you. I am with you always. I am with you always. As a child of God, as we embark upon our day-by-day activities, when you wake up in the morning, guess what, child of God? Jesus is with you. As you go throughout your day and you are meeting different people, or you're just trying to discover how to maneuver through Walmart, or just endure the new traffic area and construction zones, or just even trying to survive, guess what, child of God? Jesus is with you. When you have that little afternoon snack or cup of tea or cup of coffee or whatever it may be, and you're sitting down there at the table and you just want to give a big sigh, guess what, child of God? Jesus is with you. He's with you and you're going. He is watching over you. You're part of an unshakable kingdom that cannot be shaken. It will stand forever. Eugene, in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, states, Jerusalem was set in a saucer of hills. It was the safest of cities because of the protective fortress these hills provided. Just so is the person of faith surrounded by the Lord. Better than a city or wall, better than a military fortification, is the presence of God of peace. Wow. I always like that old saying, God plus you equals a majority. Good word. Secondly, I see here the beautiful intimacy of the shepherd. I'm cradling the protection. I'm cradling in the protection of God because I trust in him. God is watching over me as a shepherd watches over his sheep. In fact, so it's so important that if I'm in danger or if I am hurt or if I am weak, the shepherd comes along and picks me up in his arms and he cradles me to his breast. Just like the comparison here in verses 2 and 3, just as Jerusalem is protected by the mountains on every side, the Lord protects his people by holding them in his arms now and forever. You see that? It's like the mountains are surrounding Jerusalem as the Father is embracing the city of God and holding the city of God close to his breast. O child of God who's put their faith in Christ, you are his child forevermore. And the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep and has risen again, he is surrounding you with his arms of protection, holding you close now and forever. Verse 3, it says, he won't let the wicked rule his people or lead them to do wrong. In other words, in Jesus Christ, we sang it this morning, there is victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Why? Because he sought me and he bought me and he redeemed me with his love. I am protected, cradling in the arms of the Almighty God. That tells me, hey, where is God when I'm hurting? His arms are wide open. He just wants you to come to him with your hurts. Where is God? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? Oh, yes, he does. He is there with his arms wide open, and he's wanting you and me to spend time with him and just bring our cares upon him. Cast all your cares, all your stresses, all your anxieties, all your burdens, all your wants, all your dreams, all your heartaches, for he cares for you. And what does the Lord do in that moment of intimacy, of prayer? Oh, he begins to work supernaturally in your life. And he begins to change your attitude, your thinking. He begins to change your view, your worldview. And he gets you into, as we discovered last week, into alignment with him. And when I'm in alignment with him, I can stand secure, resting against his breast. John was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved because he was the closest one. He wanted that hug from Jesus. He wanted that hug. Kayla Muchek again, she says, back in the day, Jerusalem was a fortified city in the midst of the mountain range of the Judean hills. Thus, it was not accessible by water or ship, and it was not an easy climb. This was a great advantage because it made it more difficult to conquer the city, and at the same time, because the Jerusalem was in the mountains, it meant the residents could see their enemies in the valleys. It gave them a vantage point of reacting much faster as their enemies were approaching their fortified city. They had that steadfastness, awareness that God was with them, loving them, keeping him close, protecting him, watching over them. Which led them to the psalmist declaring in verses 4 that I'm calling on the passion of God because I trust in him. God is watching over me. I'm enjoying, I'm celebrating his presence. Man, it's just, have you ever been with people you just like to be with? And you just can't get enough of them, and you're hoping that they will not get sick of you, but you just like being with them, and you just love it all the time. Oh, celebrating the presence of God, I just enjoy being in his presence. And because of that, then I am able to cradle up next to him, to his breast, and allow him to speak to me, and I get to speak to him, and I know that he is protecting me and watching over me. And then I can ask the Lord. I can call on him, on his passion, because I trust in him. Passion. Passion here means, in this sense, strong love. I'm asking God for his strong love to be poured out among his people. That's the passion of God. I'm calling on God for God's strong love to be poured out upon his people, upon his church, as never before. I'm calling on him. I'm asking the Lord to be kind to everyone who is good and completely obeys him. The Lord told Jeremiah to tell the people of God in Jeremiah 33, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me And I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. The psalmist reiterates this in Psalm 91. He says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. What a great promise we have as children of the Most High God, that we can go to the Lord and ask him to pour out his strong love, to be kind to everyone, to those who are of the faith, to those who are good, to those who completely obey him. Have you asked the Lord lately to pour out his strong love upon his people, upon your brother and sister in Christ, upon the church? Oh, that we would become a people of God who pray, who call out to him, who ask that his Holy Spirit would be unleashed upon and through us, that his strong love would be on display and declared, and people will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is Lord of all. Can God do this? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. It's that asking. It's that supplication. It's that bringing my needs before him. It's pouring out. And then the psalmist gives that promise, when I call out to him, he will answer me and he will be with me in trouble and he will rescue me and he will honor me. Jesus is with you, and he wants you to cry out to him. I also see in this psalm the beauty of being content in the justice and the judgment of God. When the Lord punishes the wicked, he will punish everyone else who lives a crooked life. That I, as his sheep, I'm content in the punishment of God because I trust in him. That is hard for us to deal with, that God will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. We don't like that word, punishment. But in a sense, it's God's justice being declared. It's God's justice being put into practice. It's God finally settling the accounts according to his wisdom and justice and righteousness and holiness. And I, as his child, I am content in that because he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He knows all. And so I rest in his wisdom, knowing that one day, those who rebel against the Lord, who stray away from God, yes, and stay away from God and don't want anything to do with God and this mock God to his face, they live a crooked life. And that judgment day is coming. And therefore, that's why we need to go to the verses even before that and even call on the passion of God to pour out his strong love on these people, that he will move by his Holy Spirit to turn their hearts from wickedness and turn their hearts to righteousness. We need to pray that way. So I need to be content in God's wisdom, because he's still in control. He's still sovereign. He's still watching over me. He knows what's going to happen this afternoon. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. And I have to rest in that and trust in that. And that is security. Jesus said this, which was to fulfill the prophet Isaiah in Matthew 12. He says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. With Jesus Christ there is victory. That means, does God know what I'm going through right now? Yes, he does. Well, then why won't God do something about it? Oh, he's at work. He's at work because he wants you to depend on him as the good shepherd, and he wants you to rest in his care, and he wants you to rest in his judgments and his justice, and he wants you to be content in that and allow his spirit to work so that you're not striving against him. Sometimes we come to God with our cares and we say, God, take care of this, take care of this. And we lay it at the altar. And before they even get set at the altar at the foot of the cross, we pick them back up again and say, well, I've got a better idea. God, this is how I want you to do it. This is what I want you to perform. This is how I want you to work in my life. And God says, no, my ways are higher than your ways. They're greater than your ways. And this is what I'm trying to teach you, and this is what I'm trying to teach them, so that my name will be glorified, so that they will know that I am the Lord. So the question comes, what is the Lord saying to me through this passage? There are verses that say some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. If we put that in a modern translation, we might say, well, some trust in the internet, some trust in the stock market, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. So I find in this psalm that as he's singing, this pilgrim, he is trusting in the Lord because he knows that he's part of an unshakable kingdom that lasts forever, and he's enjoying and celebrating the presence of God. I see here that as he is moving closer to be in the presence of God, he is cradled up in the Lord's arms and surrounded by his protection. I see that he is calling upon the Lord for his strong love to be on display in his life and in the life of his brothers and sisters in Christ. God, forgive us of the times we haven't prayed for one another like we should. And as a pilgrim, I come into his presence, celebrating, cradling, calling upon his name. And he brings me contentment with his wisdom and the display of his justice. That's the watchfulness of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning and humbled that the great shepherd of our soul is watching over us, in a sense that you are actively involved in our lives, lovingly patient and kind, merciful. You're tender-hearted to those who your spirit has moved to be tender toward you. You're ever constant in pursuit of those who are yours, yet whose hearts are hard. And you are consistently pursuing them with your everlasting love. And Lord, we recognize the truth of your word that one day Jesus will come back as judge, and your justice will be carried out. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be content in your wisdom. And we thank you for these moments of your mercy and grace. And we pray, Lord, that in these moments as we prepare our hearts for the communion table, that, Lord, we will recognize you, that we will lean in and say, yes, I want more of you, Lord, for there's nothing better than you. I want you to be the good shepherd. I need you, Lord, to hold me in your arms. I need you, your Spirit's power to work in and through me, to bring glory and honor to your name. I long to see your strong love poured out upon my brothers and sisters in the faith, that they will grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Help us, Father. Thank you for speaking to us through the power of your word. May Jesus Christ be forever praised. In his name we pray.